We've had services out here, but we've not had preaching out here. All right. Well, all right, let's go to John. He said, John, you're going to... No. John chapter 1. We're going to start. I'm going to read John 1:14, and then we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. I don't believe any person's ever comprehended the depth of that yet. Or been able to explain or put into words the full meaning of that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, now in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. All right. Father, thank You for allowing us to be together this morning in this place. And thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this day that we're celebrating the birth of our Lord. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do it in a way that's pleasing to You, that it'd bring honor and glory to You, that would focus our minds on the right things. Lord, this world and its spirit of Christmas is totally contrary to what we're talking about here this morning. And I pray that You'd help everybody in this room never to be confused between the two, not to be polluted with this spirit of the world, but to evermore rejoice in the fact that You were born, You came, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Help us as we try to say a few words here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, so who was this babe born in a stable and laid in a manger so long ago? The world thinks they know. And most people sitting in churches this morning think they know. But the knowledge that most people have, I'm afraid, is very shallow. Don't you? Don't you? I mean, just giving just a little bit of thought to this, it's obvious that this is something unique in all of human history and all of creation. This birth. This babe born in a manger so long ago. Obviously, His birth was something extremely special and unique. It wasn't just another man-child born into this sin-cursed world. It was not another wise man born into the world or philosopher. He wasn't the Jewish Socrates or Plato. He wasn't somebody that was born so that men could lift Him high as some superhero or super smart man. That's not what He was at all. That's what set Him aside from everybody else, every other birth. That's what makes it so different. He wasn't a social reformer. You know, He didn't. Like so many through all of the thousands of years of history, He wasn't a Marx or a Lenin or a Hitler or anybody like that. He didn't come to do that. His kingdom is not of this world. That's not what He was born for. He's a king, but not a king like men think of a king and like they were expecting and looking for. He wasn't a conqueror that would expand His influence over the world, like Napoleon or Alexander the Great. Some of the what the world counts as the greatest men who ever lived, Jesus so far exceeds the greatest of them that it isn't even measurable. They don't even come on the radar when it comes to the influence that He has had on the human race. He wasn't a prophet, because there were many prophets before Him that desired to see His day. You can't describe Him as a prophet. They called Him a prophet. Some say that He's a prophet. But who do you say that He is? For Jesus said Himself in Matthew 13, verse 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." So He was more than a prophet. More than a prophet. Now, prophets were great men, and they did great things, and they were very important people, and they changed the course of history also. But Jesus was way more than that. This wasn't the birth of just another prophet. All the Muslims need to hear that. They think He was a prophet. So many of the world, even all the other religions, they will acknowledge that He was a great teacher. Maybe even a great prophet. But they're missing it by light years. He wasn't an angel. Angels are not sons of God. Mark that down. Some people believe that. The Bible never calls angels the sons of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and to them who believe on His name, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But angels are not the sons of God. They're God's ministers is what angels are. God made man a little lower than the angels, so angels are powerful, much more than we are. But and the sight of an angel, if you read the Bible, you'll see that anywhere anybody's seen an angel, they were so struck with fear and awe that they thought they were going to die. And He was not an angel. He was much more than an angel. Angels could announce His birth. They did. Suddenly there was with the heavenly host. With them in the heavenly host. Angels! Angels came and announced to His mother. Angels came in a dream. You know, the Lord came in a dream to Joseph. Angels made their appearances through history. They could announce His birth. They could celebrate His birth. But they could not be what He was. No, far above the angels. They could minister to Him and come at His command if He called 12 legions of them, but they could never be what He was. So He was much more than an angel or a prophet or some kind of earthly hero. Angels could never be incarnate. Angels could never be made flesh. Angels could never take upon them the form of flesh and blood. Because they're spiritual beings, and the only spiritual being who ever was ever made flesh is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Now the Word was made flesh. Listen to me. I'll try not to be long this morning. I know those chairs are hard. But listen to me. Strive to listen to these things because it's important. Flesh was not made divine at the birth of Christ. The divine was made flesh. It's a great difference of perspective there. This is not what we're looking at as we celebrate His birth, that man became the Son of God. No, God became the Son of Man. That's an important fact. The birth of Christ is about Almighty God, the Holy One, the Creator of all things, being made a man, not man being made holy or becoming a son of God. The life of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection were about men becoming sons of God and being made holy, but His birth was not about that. So I don't think we ought to skip His birth. You know, there's a lot of controversy about Christmas and all that, and I'm with them so far. But when you just totally want to blank it out and count it as nothing and ignore it and not acknowledge it and not look for the truths and the deep things that are there that we must understand in order to even be saved, I'm not with you. The Word was made flesh. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The baby Jesus was not a body that God influenced and guided, but was the very Word of God, made flesh and dwelling among us. The Word was not made a special kind of flesh. That baby was made of the same stuff that we are, physically. It was not some special thing. See, that's been the error through all of the ages since the very time of Christ. They tried to say that it was an illusion. There was something different because He was the Son of God. There had to be something different. His body's different. His blood's different. His flesh is different. Or it didn't even really, wasn't really even flesh. It was just an illusion that made it appear to be flesh. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that that even encroaches whatsoever on this fact that the Word was made flesh and that He Himself took part of the same flesh, same blood, anything that encroaches on that is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4. So the Word wasn't made a special kind of flesh, but the same flesh, same blood, same bone as all who are made in His image and likeness. Hebrews 2:14, as we read earlier, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, the Word that created man in His own image and likeness assumed that image and likeness that He had created. He humbled Himself and clothed Himself with the same bounds and limitations that He had designed for that which was made in His likeness. He humbled Himself and became a man. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He limited Himself. There's no way He could be our Savior if He didn't do that. If the Word hadn't been made flesh, real flesh, just like our flesh, there would be no Savior. Now, the Word, and I don't know if y'all remember back in the first, when we started in this preaching on the life of Christ in the first part here, we spent a lot of time on the Word. The Word is thought with utterance. God is the Word. Christ is the Word. It was by His Word that He created all things. Everything began in the mind of God. But the Word is the expression of the thought of God. The Word, that source of all power that created all things with one utterance, was made into the weakest form of a man on earth. He was made flesh, but He was made a babe. That's how He entered this world. That's how He introduced Himself to the world. His first appearance, His first sound was that of a babe. He didn't thunder out of the heavens. He didn't come down with the sound of the trump, with the mountain on fire. He didn't split the sky. He was found lying in a manger, a babe, the weakest form of man. He entered into the world in one of the lowest places on earth. A stable where you keep the animals. Unable to utter a single word. Babies don't talk. He didn't talk. He cried like all babies cry. Unable to live without the aid of others. Think about this. This is what He took upon Himself. He took on. Unable to sustain His life without the care and ministering of others. In Hebrews we read it put like this, He took on Him the seed of Abraham. In verse 16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He was not changed from what He was, but He assumed what He was not. Y'all listening? He didn't cease to be God because He was made flesh. But the Word, God, the Holy, the Almighty, took on Him the form of a man and put Himself on this earth, among men, so that we could behold His glory. He was not changed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The birth of Christ was a private affair. With only a few invited and only a few privy to the miracle of all the ages that had just taken place. The shepherds. Y'all just sang about the shepherds. Now, God didn't just go eeny, meeny, miny, moe, there's some. They weren't lucky, like the song said. They were chosen. Think about it. Just shepherds. Not highly schooled, not part of the religion of the day, so to speak. I mean, they were just shepherds in a field. Watching their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them. And they got invited to this private affair. Do you ever think about that? This world's mixed everything up about Christmas. The wise men and all that. They got this picture. It was just a great big party and all the wise men and the shepherds and everybody was there. And they just had a big... No, it wasn't like that at all. When nobody came but the shepherds. And shepherds don't run in flocks themselves. You know, shepherds, you got one shepherd for a flock. So, there was very few of those. I mean, I don't know how many there were, but I know there were. It wasn't a... They didn't have to have a bus to get there. His death was a public spectacle that changed the course of civilization and human history and the eternal destiny of an innumerable multitude of people from all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. They were there that day, lots of people, to watch Him die. There were not very many there to see Him lying in the manger. Now the Word must be made flesh. For the redemption of man is impossible. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is a very full verse here. It takes a lot of reading and meditating and studying, but it is full of truth and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now that's the introduction to the verse. And then here's the explanation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what we're talking about this morning. This is what happened in Bethlehem so long ago. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory, into glory. There's no controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. That's it. Absolutely nothing else could ever suffice to reconcile man to God. Do you understand that it was not God who needed to be reconciled? It was man who needed to be reconciled. The Bible never refers to God being reconciled. It's man being reconciled. It's not God that needed to be reconciled. God had never moved. God had never changed. God had never changed His position, but man had. Man turned away from God. God never stopped loving man, but man surely stopped loving God. In spite of man's universal sinfulness, God had never stopped His kindness and goodness toward man. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God was God, same as always. It was man who changed His position, changed His nature, changed everything about Him, changed His mind, and believed lies, and turned against God, and hated God. Man had become hostile toward God and nurtured a deep hatred toward Him. So no pitiful sacrifice that men could make, or no measly good works that men could do, could ever correct, fix the error of mind, of man's darkened heart and mind. How could you think? How can anybody think that some kind of sacrifice or good work or education or anything could change a man's dark heart? And his hatred toward God. And his hostility toward God. Men avoid God just like the animals avoid us. Men think God is their enemy. And they think God's going to hurt them. And so they run from Him just like the deer and the rabbits run from us. And the birds. And no matter how you try to explain to them that you're not going to hurt them, you're trying to help them, they don't believe you, do they? And that's just how man is toward God. So there's no way that anything could have ever fixed this problem between God and man. Man was lost and blinded by his own pride and selfishness and doomed for separation from God for eternity. But in a poor little town called Bethlehem, and it was a poor place, in a stable where the animals were kept, God revealed to the world that sinful man was lost, but not abandoned. What was inconceivable for man became conceivable for even a child. Jesus. What was not accessible became approachable to whosoever will. To whosoever will come and can approach God through Christ, through this faith, this through the introduction of God into the world. Acts 17, verse 26, Bible says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all on all the face of the earth." And now The Word was made a partaker of that one blood and that flesh. So God and man meet in Bethlehem and look each other in the face for the first time. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about that? The shepherds knew. Mary knew. Joseph knew. So few people there that night knew what had just happened. The angels in heaven knew. They came to earth to celebrate and sing. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest. So how big a deal is this? And how important is it? And what are the consequences? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission. And that is exactly what the consequences have been. So let me tell you something. In this post-Christian world that we now live in, here's a truth to ponder and to remember. You going to listen to me? God obviously does not reckon by how great the loss, but by how great the gain. From the human perspective, looking through a glass darkly and only knowing and seeing in part, we see the great loss. We see the world perishing. And we see the millions dying and going to hell. We see the side of the loss. But we've not yet seen. What we've not yet seen is the great gain that eternity holds for the redeemed and for the kingdom of God. You see, God don't reckon like we do. He's not figuring like we are. He's not waiting until the loss is just unsustainable and He has to quit and call us home. No, God's looking at the gain, not the loss. God's value is on the gain, not the loss. He said, but most are going to be lost. Yes. But what does that say about the value of the saved? What does that say about the value of eternity that God has in mind? You believe God's just? You must believe God's just. That is a pillar. You must start right there. God is just in His dealings with us and His work as we see it. We must believe God is just. And He is. So what He's doing is right. We can't figure it from a human standpoint. You know, they trade hostages over there 3-1, 10-1, and like that. That ain't the way God does it. And God don't reckon that way. He don't reckon the value that way. We read a little thing the other night, and I don't think I'll read all of it because it's too much and I'll lose you in it. But it's just talking about the fact that man, you know, when the life of grace begins in the soul, we indeed draw near to God with fear and trembling. Before Christ, this is the way the world looked at God. This is the way a soul looks at God. When you're lost, you look at Him with fear and trembling. But He said here that when we come to the maturity of the thing, and the splendor, then the man of God walking amid the splendors of deity and veiling His face with the glorious cherubim whose with those twin wings, the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ will reverent and bowed in spirit approach the throne, seeing there a God of love and goodness. You hear me? This is what the Word made flesh and dwelling among us did. He came to show us the Father. Have you ever thought about standing before God? Have you ever thought of what it's going to feel like? You ever thought about what your response might be? Well, it's beyond what we can get a grasp on. But here's the truth, and I believe this is true. We're going to see, he went on and he said, we'll realize more rather the covenant character of God than His absolute deity. We're going to see that His promises were true. And that's the greatest thing. That's going to outshine everything else. His glory, His majesty, His power. We're going to be more overwhelmed with the fact that He's love and goodness. He will see in God rather His goodness than His greatness, and more of His love than His majesty. Then will the soul, bowing still, as humbly as aforetime, enjoy a more sacred liberty of intercession. For while prostrate before the glory of the infinite God, it will be sustained by the refreshing consciousness of being in the presence of boundless mercy and infinite love, and by the realization of acceptance in the Beloved. That's it, man, that's it. Enter thou into the joy prepared for thee. You can take Jesus and you can just, you know, you can go through the alphabet. I kind of did this. He has so many names in the Bible. And then so many descriptive names that are not in the Bible specifically, but they are in the Bible. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the bright morning star. He's the bread of life. He's a counselor. He's the consolation of Israel. We read that in one of the verses we read. He's Christ. The Christ. He's the day spring from on high. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the everlasting Father. He's God incarnate. He's the hope of Israel. He's the desire of the nations. He's the intercessor. He's the just one. He's Jehovah. He's Jesus. He's the King of kings. He's the light of life. He's the light of the world. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the mediator. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only potentate. You know what that means? All powerful. He's the Prince of Life. Oh yeah, I do have more. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Redeemer. He's the Resurrection and the Life. He's the Savior. He's the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of David. Remember the blind man? Thou Son of David. How many times in the Gospels they cried out, Thou Son of David! Have mercy on me. He's salvation. Simeon said there in the temple, he said, For mine eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. Thy salvation. The truth. He is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only defiled Son of God. He's the victor. It is finished. He's the victor. He conquered. He's the way. He's wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. He's the virgin born. The only one. He's And Psalm 50 and verse 2, he said, Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. I looked up that old message of S.M. Lockridge, you know, my king. Do you know that was only about 7 minutes long? Unbelievable. I am not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to read a thing or two because it applies what we're talking about here. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He is august and He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core and necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the ages. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. The superlative. He's the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and He's the lord of lords. And He said, I've come to tell you, the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. So that's what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus. Do you know who He is? It's sad to me. I've watched the Catholics and their baby Jesus. They make a big deal of baby Jesus. I think that's what kind of turns off a lot of our Baptist friends toward Christmas, is because of the way, the extremes they go to and the depth of the deceit that they fall into because of their overindulgence of fantasy about His birth. But the birth of Jesus is well worth taking a day and pondering. Once a year, yes sir. It's not too much for us to think about the fact of what happened when God became man. That's what it was about. We see His life, and that's what mattered to us, because that was our means of salvation. But if God hadn't took upon Himself, if God hadn't been made, if God hadn't humbled Himself, you know, and became a man,
right,
then there would have been no life lived. There would have been no sacrifice that was acceptable. And we would all be lost. And we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't even be talking about this stuff. Jesus, the hope of Israel, the hope of all, the hope of the ages. Father, thank You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for what we've talked about here. The truth of all of this that we know. And help us, Lord, to understand it better. And help us to apply that understanding in our life. You came, You were born, You lived, You suffered, You died, You rose again, You're coming back for us. You left us that example. You sent the Comforter, the Spirit of God, to live in us and guide us into all truth, and to reprove us of righteousness and judgment to come. And Lord, help us, Lord, to realize our responsibility on this side of it, and to represent You well. We're Your ambassadors here. We're Your body here. And I pray that as we have this place to meet in, I pray that You would help us to be able to reach the people that are without, who are lost and know nothing about what we've talked about here this morning. We can rejoice, and it brings tears to our eyes, and it brings joy to our heart and soul, and they know nothing of it. And they're living in misery and lost. And You died for them also. You came for them also. Help us to have a burden on our soul for these people who are lost around us and these people of the world in these last days before You come. I pray You'd use our church and help us to be fruitful and make a difference. Please bless the day and the time we have together here now in Jesus' name. Amen.